Thank you so much for joining us for the Discover Life online experience. Before we jump into the study of God's Word, let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for this day of life. We thank you for your generosity and goodness. We're grateful to you for all that you've done for us, for every breath of fresh air, every ray of sunshine, every loaf of bread. God, everything comes to us from your goodness and generosity. May your Spirit minister to us. May it bring us comfort. May it bring us strength. May it bring us discipline. May it fill us with love. Teach us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Often we like to think of ourselves as rational. We like to think of ourselves as making decisions based on our thoughtful, deliberative intelligence. But the reality is that no human being really ever makes a perfectly rational decision. In fact, scientists have actually discovered that without emotions, it's actually impossible to make a decision. You heard me correctly. Without your emotions, it is actually impossible to make a decision. Dr. Antonio Damasio had a patient he called Elliot. Elliot was a successful businessman. He ran companies and was making a great living. Unfortunately, Elliot began to develop some neurological symptoms, and they discovered that he had a tumor. And he underwent neurosurgery and had the tumor removed. And in the process of removing the tumor, the orbital frontal cortex, that is the part of the brain that connects the frontal lobes with the emotions, was damaged. And as a result of the damage to the orbital frontal cortex, basically the emotional brain became disconnected from the rational brain, and the only part of the brain that he felt and experienced was the rational, intellectual part of the brain. Now, what's crazy about this is that Elliot essentially became a Mr. Spock, and he was completely devoid of emotion. His IQ was unchanged, his ability to reason and to think, everything was unchanged. He lost all emotion. That was the only change. Now, what's crazy about this is that because he had no emotional brain, he only had a rational brain, every single decision of life completely paralyzed him. His lack of emotion made it impossible for him to make a decision about anything. So he couldn't do his job. He couldn't do anything, because what actually leads us to make decisions is not our rationality. It's actually our emotional nature. There's a game that economists and psychologists like to play. It's called the ultimatum game. And the way the ultimatum game works is you have two players. Player number one is given $10. Player number two has to receive at least one of those $10. Both players have to agree on the amount that each one of them gets. Now, in a purely rational world, player number one would offer player number two exactly $1, the minimum that he has to give. And player number two would be willing to receive exactly $1, because player number two should think to himself that $1 is better than zero. But what they've discovered is that if player number one offers player number two $1, player number two would rather get nothing for himself and player number one get nothing, because receiving $1 in the game feels like an insult. So even though giving and receiving exactly $1 in this circumstance is the most rational action, it is never a strategy for a successful negotiation in this game. And so in almost every case, people offer something closer to $5 for each person, or six and four, because we do not make rational, logical decisions. There's a classic illustration of this, and it goes something like this. Imagine your boss tells you or asks you, hey, can you go and buy me a hot drink at Starbucks, and I'll give you, it's 2 minutes down the road, so it's a 5 minute errand, and I'll pay you $20 extra to run this 5 minute errand. Of course, you'll say yes, because if somebody's paying you $20 for 5 minutes of work, that's a lot of money an hour, and most people would feel really good about making $20 for 5 minutes worth of work. That would seem like a very fair compensation. And you'd be happy to receive that $20. But if you find out that during that 5 minutes you were away, that your boss disnegotiated a $10 million business deal, you will feel ripped off, because that's the way human nature works. There's this famous actor, you probably heard of him, his name's Robin Williams. He played a genie, he did the voiceover for a genie in a Disney movie, and he was willing to do that role for something like $70,000. And he did the role for $70,000 as a gift, because he figured, well, this will be something for my kids to remember me from this children's movie. Well, crazy thing happened. This movie ended up grossing something like $500 million. It was a huge movie. I mean, it was an absolute blockbuster. And Robin Williams, who was happy when he thought he was just doing this little project to be a blessing to his kids, was outraged when he realized that Disney was making so much money for that, and Disney did something kind of cute. They gave him a Picasso painting worth $1 million to compensate him. The point is, we do not make rational decisions. Whether we are Elliot, who had part of his brain damaged and could not feel and could not make a decision, or whether we go from feeling happy about our compensation to unhappy about our compensation because we learn about somebody else's compensation, or whether we're Robin Williams making a $70,000 voiceover deal and being upset about it once the movie becomes really famous, the point is the same. We do not make rational decisions. We make decisions based on our emotions. Every single person makes good or bad decisions based on their emotional states. So today we are going to study through the gospel. We're going to read through the crucifixion story. And I want to look at the feelings of the various characters that are involved in the crucifixion narrative. So we're going to be studying here in John chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 1. I'll put that up on the screen here, and you can see. When he had finished praying, this is Jesus, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am," said Jesus, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, this is a really important point. We don't want to pass it by. The word "I am," ego ami, this is the title, the name of God in the Old Testament. It's the Greek equivalent of the name of God. God in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, says, "I am that I am." God is self-existent. And so they come and they say, you know, "Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Well, we're looking for Jesus." And Jesus says, "Well, guess what? I am." In the Greek, it's not "I am he," it's just "I am." And Jesus is using that title of the self-existent one, that he's making the claim to be God. And in the presence of God, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, notice verse 7. Again, he went and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." Now, Jesus is in this moment entering into the great trial of his life, right? Like, there is nothing more painful than the cross. Jesus is going into this moment of tremendous pain, tremendous suffering, feeling alienated from God. But I want you to notice, Jesus, in some sense, is in full control. As we read through the Gospel of John, Jesus is not going to the cross by accident. Jesus is going to the cross by the Father's will and his own choice. Jesus is going to the cross by the Father's will and his own choice. And so if we look here in verse 4, Jesus recognizes, in fact, I'll show it to you here. Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. And he went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. Jesus was not taken by surprise. Jesus went into this moment with absolute confidence because he was making the choice to be a part of God's plan. Jesus went into this moment with a feeling of power. Jesus was a sacrificial victim on the cross, but Jesus was a willing and powerful sacrificial victim because he did it on his own. It was his choice to be crucified. And so we read here in verse 11, verse 9, I'll throw it up on the screen here for you. "This happened so that the words," maybe I'll read verse 8, "Jesus answered, 'I told you that I am. If you are looking for me, then let these men go.' This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. 'I have not lost one of those you gave me.' Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, 'Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?'" Here we see Peter's emotion. Peter's emotion is the emotion of fear. He is afraid that the Messiah is going to be taken. And in contrast to Peter's emotion of fear, Jesus is peaceful, trusting. I'll throw it back up on the screen here. Trusting in God's word, because God's word had said, "I have not lost one of those you gave me." So Jesus knew that he was going to be sacrificed, and he knew that he was secure, and he also knew that his disciples were secure. So Jesus, even though he's facing a horrific, painful, devastating loss in the cross, Jesus goes into this confident. He goes into it powerful. He goes into it in peace. He goes into it in safety, and he goes into it with full, complete trust in God. Peter goes into this same moment with fear. And this, to me, this contrast, right? It's not that Jesus wasn't fearful of the pain. It's not that Jesus wasn't concerned about the suffering. It's not that Jesus wasn't concerned about bearing the weight of human sin. All of that is completely true. Jesus was concerned about all those things, but he is primarily rooted in confidence in God's plan. He is powerful in who he is, God's son. He is in peace, trusting in God's word. And he realizes that he, as long as he trusts, he is safe and secure. And what we're going to see is that Peter and the other characters in this story make bad decisions because they are in a bad emotional state. And Jesus makes good decisions because he is in a good emotional state. So, for example, we'll look in verse 12. Jesus says in verse 11, Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Jesus is trusting completely in the Father's will. Then a detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Now, let's make a point here. Caiaphas, earlier in the Gospel of John, prophesied that it was better for one man to perish than for the whole nation to perish. And what we see in that statement is his fear. He is afraid of the Romans. He is afraid what the Romans will do to the Jewish nation. And so what we see is Caiaphas's decision to crucify Jesus is not a decision based on some rationality. It's not a decision based on intellectual sophistication. It is not a decision based on morality. It is a decision driven by his fear of the Roman Empire. And so Caiaphas is feeling vulnerable. He's feeling fragile. He's feeling despair, right? Like all the Jews were despairing of living underneath the Roman Empire, and they were filled with grief and powerlessness. They were scared, helpless, and fearful. They were anxious and overwhelmed and worried. They were filled with insecurity and weakness because they were an oppressed people. And so here in John chapter 11, or John chapter 18, verses 11 to 14, we see Caiaphas, and we see him referencing back to the earlier portion, or we see John referencing back to Caiaphas saying that it's better for one to die than the whole nation to die. And we see in that their fear of the oppressive Roman Empire. And we see fragility, vulnerability, despair, grief, powerlessness, fear, helplessness, anxiety, overwhelmed, worry, insecurity, and weakness. These are the emotional drivers of Caiaphas's decision to crucify our Lord. Now, contrast that with Jesus' emotions. Jesus goes into this scary, terrible, brutal, violent, horrifying moment. He goes into this with confidence and trust and safety and security and power and peace. Those words, the description of Jesus, Jesus, the way he acts. He saw, hey, Peter, it's my time. Do you want me to not drink the cup the Father's given me? That's expressing an emotional confidence in the Father. Hey, you looking for Jesus? I'm he. I'm confident. I am not a weak victim. I am a sacrificial victim, but I am powerful. I am presenting myself. So when we contrast the emotional state of Jesus with the emotional state of Caiaphas, we see a very distinct difference. And those differences in their emotional states as it relates to God led to very different outcomes, right? Jesus was confident in God, and he had trust in God, and he had peace in God, and he was powerful in God, and therefore Jesus could remain faithful to God. Caiaphas was weak and feckless, and he was anxious and overwhelmed and insecure because he actually was trusting in Rome, not God, and Rome was violent and brutal and scary, and he was a slave to those emotional states, and it made him make decisions to keep Rome happy so that he could keep his position. All right. Now, let's look here in chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 15. Chapter 18, verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples, too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around the fire that they made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. Maybe I'll pause here for a minute. When we read here in verses 25 and 26, what we read, or excuse me, in 19 to 24, when we read Peter's emotions here, here in verse 18, and he denies Jesus, it is clear that Peter is nervous. He is insecure. He's anxious. He's afraid. He's disappointed in the coming of Christ. He's fearful and vulnerable and fragile, and he's despairing, and there's grief, and there's powerlessness, and he's scared, and he's helpless, and he's overwhelmed, and he's worried, and he's insecure, and he's weak. He's seeing his world and his hopes come crashing down when he sees the Messiah, who he's been trusting in, now going to his crucifixion. Now, I want you to notice verse 19, and I want you to notice how Jesus responds to the questioning of the high priest. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way that you answer the high priest?" he demanded. Now, I want you to notice there's something really significant. What Jesus said and the response of the high priest officials is absolutely telling. Jesus obviously sounds incredibly bold, incredibly confident, incredibly free, powerful, courageous, right? Like, Jesus is going into this moment. Jesus isn't there saying, "Oh, please have mercy on me, oh, great high priest." Jesus isn't worried and nervous. Now, Jesus is concerned. Certainly, he is concerned about the pain and the suffering of the cross. He is concerned about bearing the weight of human sin. There's no question about that. But I want you to notice what we see in the text, right? What we see in the text is Peter is fearful and denying his Lord, and he's filled with hopelessness and helplessness and fear and vulnerability. And we look at Caiaphas, and he's full of fear and vulnerability. And we look at Jesus, and they're like, testify. And Jesus says, "Why would I testify? I taught in the temple every single day. You know what I said. I wasn't hiding it." And this is so bold and so powerful and so confident and so free that the official slaps Jesus and rebukes him, saying that he ought not to speak to the high priest in that way. And Jesus' response again expresses his freedom. It expresses his power. It expresses his confidence, and it expresses his courage. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. If I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Ananias sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, again, we see, when we look at the emotional states, again, I'm not denying that Jesus must have been horrified at the prospect of bearing the sins of the world. His human nature must have shrank back from the thought of being crucified. And yet, he goes into this moment confident in God's plan, trusting in God's goodness, courageous. He goes into this moment boldly. He goes into this moment confident and free and powerful. And yet everybody else, right? Like, they're nervous. Oh, if we don't get rid of Jesus, the whole nation's going to be in trouble. So we've got to do something about him. They are driven by fear and anxiety and vulnerability. And Jesus is driven by faith and confidence and trust and power and courage. Now, look here in our next verse about Peter. It says about Peter here in verse 25, and we're going to see a lot of Peter's emotions here. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Now, you remember Jesus had predicted that Peter was going to deny Christ, and when he did, the rooster would crow. And what we read in the other gospel accounts is that when the rooster crowed, Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Peter's full of weakness and vulnerability. He is fragile and powerless. And in that weak, vulnerable, fragile powerlessness, he denies Jesus. And then he is then flooded with guilt. He is flooded with shame. He is flooded with sorrow and grief and sadness. And this is the emotional state of Peter. And let's keep going now here in verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out and asked them, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Now, here we see kind of Pilate's emotional state. Pilate is dismissive, skeptical, apathetic, right? Like, he's like, why are you bringing this guy to me? I don't have anything to do with this. This is your business. But the Jews, they want Jesus dead. And the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would be nailed to a tree. That a death where you're nailed to a tree, a death on a tree, hung from a tree, is a death where you are dying under the judgment of God. And so Jesus here is being set up to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would die under the curse of God. And in order for that to happen, he can't be stoned like the Jews would normally stone him. He has to be crucified. And so they bring him to Pilate, and Pilate's apathetic about the whole thing. He's skeptical about the whole thing. He's dismissive about the whole thing. In fact, as we continue reading here, we'll see in verse 33 and on, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" Hear the confidence, hear the strength, hear the freedom, hear the courage in the words of Jesus. Jesus is facing death. Jesus is facing death. And the king asks him, like, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Who told you that? Like, did somebody tell you that? Because if they told you that, they're right. Do you believe this, or is this your own idea? Are you speaking from conviction?" I mean, Jesus is ridiculously bold here. I mean, it's incredibly bold, incredibly confident, incredibly free, incredibly secure, and all of this stems from this emotional state stems from his absolute, total, complete trust in God. Now, what happens next in verse 35, Pilate says, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." Again, we cannot overemphasize how incredible Jesus is. He is confident, he is strong, he is free, he is trusting in God. He is his emotional state, even though he is facing death, even though he is facing crucifixion, he is not fearful. He is filled with confidence and trust in God. And this is allowing him to remain faithful. It's allowing him to make decisions that will keep him in alignment with God. Now, let's keep looking here. "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. "With this, he went out again to the Jews and gathered there and said, 'I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?' They shouted back, 'No, not him. Give us Barabbas.' Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising." Chapter 19, verse 1. "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they slapped him on the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, 'Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.'" Now, I want you to notice, and again, we see how apathetic and weak and vacillating and dismissive Pilate is. He is, his feelings, his emotional status is the status of apathy and skepticism and dismissiveness. And so even though he sees nothing to condemn in Jesus, right? His apathetic emotional state, his skeptical emotional state, his dismissive emotional state prevents him from making a good decision. It prevents him from making a good decision. We cannot miss this point. And the point is that Jesus' healthy emotional state, coming from trust in God, allows him to make good decisions and remain faithful to God. And everybody else, whether it's Peter, whether it's the high priests, whether it's Pilate, they're broken emotional states lead them to make terrible, terrible decisions. In fact, let's continue on here. Verse 4. "Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you so to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.' When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, 'Here is the man.' As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, 'Crucify, crucify.' But Pilate answered, 'You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him.'" Fascinatingly, three times Pilate says he finds no basis of a charge against Jesus. Now, Pilate had no basis of a charge, and yet Peter, so Pilate says this three times, and Peter denied Christ three times. And so this to me is just a fascinating, fascinating parallel. Now, look here in verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis of a charge against him." Again, the fourth time now that he is denying that there's anything in Jesus worthy of a criminal charge. This point, I think, is absolutely critical, which is that Pilate is filled with fear. He's afraid. He's skeptical. He's apathetic. He has no courage. He's filled with weakness. These are emotional states that prevent him from courageously making the right decision. And so it continues on there in verse 8. When in verse 7, the Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to our law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." In response to that, look what Pilate says, and Pilate heard what Pilate thinks. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Now, to me, what we see here in his question, "Where do you come from?" Like, "Are you the Son of God?" is really what he's asking. It shows, again, his fear. He has no moral courage, and he's filled with fear. And Jesus doesn't even dignify his fearful question with an answer. Now, it's fascinating because he resorts to trying to scare Jesus. He resorts to trying to intimidate Jesus, but Jesus, even though he's facing the brutality of the cross, there is literally nothing. Jesus can't be scared. Jesus cannot be scared by Pilate because Jesus has an emotional state of trust and confidence in God and God's plan. And so Pilate tries to intimidate him. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." I want you to hear the calm, the peace, the courage, the confidence, the strength, and the freedom in the voice of Jesus here. Jesus, because he fully, completely trusts in God, Jesus, because he fully, completely trusts in God, has absolutely no fear. He has absolutely no disquietude. He is calm, peaceful, courageous, confident, strong, and free. That's how Jesus is in this moment. When somebody is saying, "Don't you know I have the power to kill you?" And Jesus is like, "Look, I trust in God, man. You have no power over me. Any power you have comes through God first." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. "It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. 'Here is your king,' Pilate said to the Jews." But they shouted, and I need to make this point here, just a side note here. Pilate said to the Jews. Sometimes people read this as if it was like all the Jews in Jerusalem, but we actually know that it was the Jewish leadership. And so we need to be really careful here. I've actually offended on a number of occasions some of our Jewish brothers and sisters by my lack of carefulness. And it's still hard for me to always be as careful as I know we should be. But the truth of the matter is that texts like these have been used in horrible ways to promote anti-Semitism. and were used even by the Nazis. And so we have to be careful when we read these that we don't misread them. And we have to make it clear we're not making a statement about all Jews at all time. We're actually talking about a very small group of people at a specific time, the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders insisted on crucifying Jesus, on the Romans crucifying Jesus. And they did it out of their fears and their concerns and their anxieties and all of the things that we've talked about today. Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. As we read through here, John 18 and in a part of John 19, what we've seen is that all of the bad decisions, Peter, Caiaphas, Annas, Pilate, they are in the wrong emotional space, right? But Jesus, at every step of the way, he is powerful and he is courageous and he is trusting and he is confident because he has let the truth about who he is and who God says he is, he has let the truth about God shape who he is. He's let the truth about God shape his emotional state. And so even though Jesus is facing pain and suffering and death, he's facing crucifixion on a cross. He's going to be nailed to a cross and die. Even though he is facing these incredible, painful realities, he can go into them confident and courageous and hopeful and filled with trust and confidence and freedom. And he can do all of these things, and he faces Pilate with no fear, and he faces the priest with no fear. He can do this because he is in this incredible emotional state because of his trust in God. And Peter, oh man, he's all over. He's fearful, and he's scared, and he's grieving, and he's sad, and he's guilty, and he's filled with shame, and he's having all of these things because he is not in sync with the truth about God and God's plan. And the same with Pilate. Pilate is so weak and just making every terrible decision because he's living at the whim. He's afraid. He's afraid of the people that he's to lead. And so he's at their whim. He's fearful and he's anxious. And the priests are fearful and anxious. What my point here is this, my friends. Listen, and this is the bottom line. If you want to live in confidence, if you want to live in trust in God, if you want to, maybe I'll say it a different way. If you want to make good decisions, you cannot be controlled by negative emotions. And the only way to avoid being controlled by negative emotions is to receive from God good emotions. Jesus was facing incredible pain. He was facing incredible suffering. And yet in the midst of that, right, he wasn't like, you know, sunshine and lollipops, but he was confident and bold and powerful and trusting and filled with confidence and freedom because he trusted in God. And so for us today, we're faced with difficult decisions. We're faced with difficult choices and we're filled with whatever emotional states we're filled with. And if we want to make good choices and be powerful and confident, if we want to do that, then we've got to put our trust in God and believe in him and his plan for our lives. And when we put our trust and faith in God, we can be like Jesus. We can be powerful and bold, and we can be filled with trust and confidence and faith. These are the positive emotional states that we can be in. And when we trust in God's plan, we can be in these positive emotional states, and then we can make good decisions like Jesus did. I want to throw this up on the screen here. In these two chapters, I see these negative emotions. fear, anxiety. I'm going to change these this list. Fear, anxiety, insecurity, nervousness, shock, disappointment, helplessness, fear, vulnerability, fragility, despair, grief, powerlessness, scared, helpless, overwhelmed, worried, insecure, weak, guilt, shame, grief, and sadness. These are the kind of emotions that drove the incredible bad behavior of denying our Lord and Savior. Now, I want you to notice the positive emotions that drove Jesus. The positive emotions that drove Jesus. Things like confidence, trust, security, safety, peace, freedom, power, and courage. All of these positive emotions came out of Jesus' relationship with the Father. And these positive emotions from his relationship with the Father drove good decisions. So these negative emotions came from a lack of confidence and trust in the Father, and they drove bad decisions. These positive emotions came from a relationship with the Father and drove good decisions. And so here's my appeal to you today, my friend. My appeal to you is plunge into confidence in Christ, plunge into faith in Christ, plunge into trust in Christ. And as you plunge into confidence and faith and trust in Christ, he will fill you with positive emotions like confidence, security, safety, peace, and freedom. Look, you have the promise of everlasting life because Jesus died on the cross, and you have absolutely nothing to fear in any circumstance because you are safe and secure in Christ. And when you are safe and secure in Christ, you need not fear Pilate. You need not fear anyone. And so plunge into Christ, plunge into him, and may he fill you with positive emotions. And out of those positive emotional states, may he lead you to make good choices that honor him in every area of your life. And may we not be like Peter and fall away at a critical moment. May we not be like Pilate and be morally weak at the wrong moment. May we not be like the high priest and their fears driving them to compromise. May we be like Jesus, filled with confidence, trust, security, safety, freedom, power, and courage. Let's pray. Father, we open our hearts to you today to trust in you, to receive from you these kind of positive emotional states. May you lead us to make good decisions out of these, and we thank you in Jesus' name.